We're continuing this week to look at what happens after the resurrection in John's account of the gospel and see how Jesus interacts with his own believers after he raises from the dead, his own disciples, and how he encourages them and establishes them as his main mission force to bring the good news of his resurrection to the whole world. And of course, obviously, they were successful. We're sitting here, right? If they weren't successful, if God didn't give them all that they had needed and bless them in their taking of that message to the rest of the world, then none of us would be sitting in these seats today. No one would have ever heard of Christianity. It would have been a small little sect of people that would have died out quickly in Jerusalem. And so because God blessed them and gave them what they needed, the mission went forward and we are here today. But what can we learn from these interactions in the resurrection? What can we learn from how Jesus equipped and prepared his people to be his missionaries, to take that message out into the world? Today we come to an interesting story, a story that I think is incredibly important for each of us to examine. And so we're going to do that a little today. But before that, I have a confession to make. Everybody's really worried. Hopefully, you are not delusional and you recognize I'm a human being, that I'm merely a man, that you haven't placed me on some kind of pedestal, and hopefully I've done enough to crush that pedestal and constantly pointing out my faults to you, that you realize and recognize I'm just a human being. And so I'm going to confess to you that I have had major periods of doubt in my faith through my journey. And in fact, before anybody gets judgy with me and begins to think, a minister who's had doubts, let me ask you yourselves, how many of you in your faith journey have ever had challenging times of doubting the message of the gospel? Thank you. So no one can point fingers at me or judge me. I'm just like you. I just wear a robe on Sunday mornings. I have doubts too. And I struggle with those doubts, and they often come from my own human experiences, my own human limitations. They come from me not understanding what's going around and my lack of trust and faith in God. I'll tell you that one of the most major times I struggled with my faith is when I got the news from my girlfriend at the time, now wife, that we had had a major and tragic and horrific loss of one of her family members. I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't understand it, and it hurt so badly. I didn't know what to do with that pain, and I didn't know how to deal with that pain, and I doubted whether God was good at all if he could allow something like this to happen. And I found myself driving back to my college one weekend. I worked at a church in Sacramento, but I went to a college in San Jose. And so I would go home to Sacramento on the weekends and work and drive back. And I was driving back, and it was a rainy day, and it was dark and cloudy. I don't actually know if those descriptors are actually true. It may have been a perfectly bright day, but my memory is that it was a horrific, drizzly, cloudy, gloomy day, because that's how I felt. And as I drove down that freeway, I yelled at God and I cried as hard as I could cry. And I asked, God, why? Why would you let this happen? I was in deep, deep pain. I've had other times of doubt that were from less serious things. Just being sick and tired of dealing with church people sometimes. I have cried out to God and said, there's no way you're real because those people sit in your church and they do those things to each other and to me, and it's so disgusting. And why in the world do you allow this to happen? Why do you let me be like this? Why do you let me treat others the way that I often do? And I've doubted God's goodness because of the behavior of God's people and my own behavior. Really, there's been times where I've doubted just because I'm sick and tired of trying to live up to the expectations I have in my mind of what it means to be holy, of what it means to be righteous, what it means to do good all the time. And I just want to eat hamburgers all day tomorrow. And so I don't want to have self-control and discipline. I just want to do what I want to do. And I want to forget all about this control and holiness and everything else. And I just want to give it up for the sake of being able to do whatever I want and reclaim the kingdom of my own heart and not be beholden to God. Sometimes that's where doubts creep up. Some of you may be able to recognize those same periods of doubt in your own faith that are similar to the things I've experienced. Some of you may have had periods of doubts that stem from things that I have no ability to comprehend. Experiences and things in your life that cause you to struggle that are so different than mine that I wouldn't even begin to know how to have sympathy or empathy with you in your struggles. But I'll try. Well, this message today, this message that we get from this story of Thomas doubting is very important to these moments in our life. Because they teach us something about how we handle these moments of doubt. And I'm not going to look at Thomas as a model. I think we can all easily see how we are like Thomas in our disbelief many times in our faith journeys. I'm going to look at Jesus and Jesus' response and call us to some truths about this Lord, this Savior that we serve that will hopefully help for us to do the right things in the moments of our doubt so that our doubts will not crush our faith in Him. The first thing I want to talk about is that Jesus is stronger than we think. Now, many of you are thinking, that's a stupid statement, Chris. But the way we treat Jesus often is like He's not strong enough to deal with the doubts that arise in our lives. Instead of bringing our doubts to Him, instead of bringing our pain to Him, instead of bringing our struggles to Him and crying them out loud to Him, we hide them in our heart. We hide behind our bush in the Garden of Eden, vulnerable to God, and we don't want to expose ourselves to Him. And we give ourselves the excuse that, oh, God wouldn't accept me coming before Him naked and afraid. God is stronger than we think. Jesus is stronger than we think. I've taught this for years to youth, to countless youth, that the reason why, and I'm convinced of this, the book of Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible and is even included in the Bible is because God wanted us to know that any emotion we feel, anything that we have come up in our life, any doubts that may arise, it's okay to bring it to Him. Because go read the Psalms. If you really read the Psalms, there will be times where you'll come across something that you'll be like, how dare you say that to God, David? And yet David did. And he was called a man after God's own heart. Or we might say, you unnamed psalmist, how dare you accuse God of doing this or that? How dare you accuse God of not being there for you? Can't you clearly see the hands of His movement and His work in your life through the people of Israel? And yet there's cries in the Psalms, where are you, O Lord? Where are you? I have searched for you. I have tried to find you, and you have seemed far from me. There have been cries, Lord, why have you let your enemies conquer over me? Why don't you smash them and use your power to bring the upright into the positions of power that you desire for them to be? There are doubts all over the Psalms, and God is telling us, in allowing that to be a part of His scriptures, that it is okay to bring any feelings we have before Him. He is strong enough to handle it. He's strong enough to deal with the things that we struggle with. He's there for us. And He'll lovingly take us into His side and He'll comfort us and give us what we need in the moment. And that brings us to another point. Jesus is more compassionate than we think. Some of us, myself included, have this idea of God as this gray-haired man in the sky with a scepter who's just ready to beat us down at any moment that we do something wrong. And we import that over sometimes to Jesus and think of Jesus as the ruling judge over our hearts, and we become afraid of Him. And yet notice in this story of Thomas, how Jesus approaches him when he just all of a sudden shows up in the room, which is kind of weird in and of itself. But he shows up there in the room, and what does he do? Does he beat Thomas down? Thomas, all you doubting Thomas, how could you possibly not believe? Haven't I been with you for 3 years, and you've seen me do great things? I have raised others from the dead, and you've witnessed it with your own eyes. How could you not believe the words of your friends when they tell you I've been raised from the dead? Is that what Jesus says? I would have said that, because I'm not as pastoral as Jesus. Jesus has a compassionate heart. And Jesus immediately takes Thomas to himself and says, place your fingers here in my hands. Feel the wounds. Put your hand in my side. Have what you need to believe. I'll give it to you. He does chastise him a little bit in there, but in a compassionate way. In a way that's meant to spur him on to faith, to belief, to trust more in him. Jesus is more compassionate than we think. Jesus cares for us and loves us deeply. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. Jesus will be fine handling this pain and the struggles that you might encounter, and he'll come lovingly around you, and in the right way and in the right time, he will give you what you need, and he will comfort you. If you would but trust him and cling to his side. The last thing I think we see here in John's account is that Jesus is worth believing in. Because of the things that we've already seen, that Jesus is stronger than we give him credit for, that Jesus is more compassionate than we give him credit for, and because he died for us on the cross, he's worth believing in. Even in the times where the doubt arises or the pain or the struggles seem too much for us to handle, Jesus is still worth clinging to and worth believing in. And so Jesus tells Thomas, you believe now because you've seen, but blessed are those who will never see, and yet they still believe. Blessed are you, because you are the ones who have not seen his resurrected body, and yet you believe. And then John tells us why he's written all the things down that he's written in this book. He's written all these things down so that we might lay ourselves down before Jesus and believe in him. That we might trust his account of what has happened so that we might find eternal life in the Savior of the world whose name is Jesus Christ. And that's John's whole purpose of writing this entire book. All the things that we've explored through this last year of sermons, all the purpose of it is so that John is saying that you would be filled with faith in Jesus Christ and that you would cling to him in good times and in bad. You would believe in him even when doubts arise. And you would shout those doubts back at him and allow him to counter them in your life. He's worth believing in because he will be the only one who can give you eternal rest, wholeness, and life. This morning, I don't know what pains you might be struggling with, what things might be going on in your heart. I want to challenge you to come and bring those before Jesus, the compassionate and strong Savior who will listen, who will sympathize, and can sympathize fully because he was human. And will comfort you in the way you need comfort so that you might be strengthened in your faith and might grow into the call he's given to you. Amen. They're just brown-nosing because they made a joke about clapping during the sermon. I said, if you clap during a sermon, it won't hurt my ego. Thanks, you guys. We are going to say a prayer of confession today together from the Scots Confession. The Scots Confession is represented by this banner here on the pillar to your right of the center. And the Scots Confession is the confession that the Scottish Church originally formed under, and we're going to say the very opening words of that confession together. So let us stand up together and affirm our faith with this glorious passage out of the Heritage from our church. We confess and acknowledge one God alone to whom we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained of their being, and to be ruled and guided by the inscrutable providence for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed. And to the manifestation of his own glory. Amen.